Day. It's a great day to be together in worship, and it's a great day to hang out outside together, to invite our community in. It's just going to be so much fun. We're in this series talking about made. How has God made us? How has He wired us? Wired us for work. He wired us for creativity. And today we look at how God has wired us, designed us, created us to live a life of purpose. He's made us for a purpose. We're going to pray, and then we're going to open the scripture together. Would you pray with me? God, today we pray for your grace. Would you give us grace? Would you help us to hear your grace? Would you help us to get it, to grasp hold of it? Would you help us to, our hearts, to be full of your grace? As we open your scripture, God, give us clarity, direction, wisdom, Father, that we might hear your word and live it out. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We want to be designed, created with a purpose, to live a life of purpose. In Philippians, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he writes, and in chapter 2, he gives this great statement. He's encouraging them to live this life of purpose so that, he says, they might shine like stars in the sky. Doesn't that sound good? Shine like, I want to shine like a star, you know? That sounds awesome. The problem is Paul's definition of what it means to be a star and my definition, they're kind of far apart, right? When I'm thinking of a star, it involves some luxury vehicles, you know, spotlights. I don't know. I might be on movies like Walt on that walk-in video, you know, doing cool things with the hammer. I mean, that's a star, right? I think of stardom. But Paul's definition, it's not like that at all. So the question we have is, well, how do we hear God's call? And how do we live a life of purpose? How do we live a life that, you know, helps us make the decisions that we need to make? I remember being in college and getting ready to graduate from college. And it was right at the end of school, and I had to decide, what am I going to do with my life? And I started asking those big questions. God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want the next steps to be? God, what should that look like? And I remember standing in this room. In the ancient days, they used to have post office, post rooms for in colleges. Some of you go back that far. You know, a room with all kinds of mailboxes everywhere, and they mailed paper things in the mail. Do you guys remember those things? Okay. And I remember standing in that room looking at all the little mailboxes, the little college mailboxes, and praying, God, would you just tell me what to do? Would you send something in that little mailbox and just tell me what to do next? But it didn't come. I got nothing. In fact, so many of the decisions that I've had to make in my life, and as Cammie and I have come together to make decisions, we've prayed about them, we've sometimes felt like we had clarity and a clear voice of God, but for so many, nothing. Like, I didn't have a burning bush. So what do you do? How do you live a life of purpose when you don't have a burning bush? Paul talks to this church in Philippi about what it means to live a life of purpose. And I want to look at that together with you. Grab your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, a phone app, you can follow along on the screens. And we're going to go to Philippians And we're going to pick it up in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read in verse 14. Paul writes to this church, and Paul uses language that he often uses about running a race and fighting a good fight. And so that's how he starts off. He's talking about the journey of life, living a purposeful life. Here's what he says, chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, I'll pause there for just a second because I love reading the Apostle Paul, and I just love how he states things sometimes. Did you catch what he was saying there? He goes, I pray that you would make these decisions, and if you think differently, in other words, if you don't agree with me, well, God will fix you, right? Did you see that? He's like, God will fix that. You know, if you think differently, God will fix that. But then what he says right after that, this is key right here. It's verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up to what we've already attained. Here's what he's saying. He's doing the gospel order of things. He's saying, God has given you grace. God has given you great grace. God's created you to be a person who is in good relationship with him, that has good relationships with others. He's created you to be a person that's loving and that uses his gifts and talents to contribute to the world around you, to make a great community. God has created you to be this person. Now, you live in a broken, fallen world. You're a broken, fallen person. But God's call now is to live into the person God has called you to be, right? To respond to the grace. The grace was already given. God's favor already put on you. Now respond to that by living in, becoming the person that God created you to be. That's the gospel order. And that's the way that Paul states it. Then verse 17, he says this. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Think about the imagery there. People that are living not on a purpose, but they're just driven by their stomach, by their banal desires. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives this big picture vision for what it means to live a life on purpose. He says, you who follow Christ, you're not just driven, the purpose that you live out isn't just driven by your stomach, but you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And here's your purpose. Here's what you're to be about. Be about bringing God's kingdom into the community around you. Be a part of this kingdom. This is a kingdom where the kingdom values are lived out, where people are treated with grace, where each one of us is given grace. That's what the kingdom looks like. It's a place where you can be you, really you and honest you and broken you, and you'll be given grace for that. And you'll be given the Holy Spirit to begin to make change in your life and turn in a new direction to live a new way. The kingdom of God is a place where people care for each other. They love each other and pour their devotion out towards each other, where no one is missed and sort of left out. Like the kingdom of God is a place where the walls that normally divide us are broken down. All those distinctions are wiped away and we're one. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is a place where the first will be made last and the last will be made first. Where those who can't walk and who are broken in body, they'll be made whole. The kingdom of God is a place where there is peace, the peace that we long for. And God's justice and righteousness abounds, where things are set right. They're made the way that God created them to be. That's what it looks like to have the kingdom of God, to have this little community that lives out the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God then to begin to break out of the church doors and start to affect the community around us so that the kingdom of God looks like a place where third graders who are struggling to read have tutors that teach them how to read. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God looks like people that don't have food. Well, they line up and we give out food to them. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And Paul says, this is your goal, this is your purpose, this is how you're to live. Be a part of ushering in that kingdom of God. Be about that. In whatever work that you're doing, whatever you're doing with your life, the decisions that you have to make them kingdom-minded decisions. Don't store up your treasures right here on earth. He says, but store them up in heaven as part of the kingdom of God. And so you're given this big picture vision. This is what it means to be a part of something that has purpose, to live a life of purpose, you be a part of God's kingdom. That's what he's telling the church in Philippi. This is where your citizenship is. This is what it looks like to run this race. This is what it looks like to not be driven by your stomach. The problem is, I get the big picture stuff. That's really cool. God's given us this big vision, but I have to make decisions on the day-to-day. You know, I've got big things to decide and little things to decide. And the question is, how do I do that? I'm talking to people in their 20s often, and they'll say, you know, I don't know. Is God calling me to be married? And who should I marry? How do I make that decision about it? Who should I marry? Or we say, God, you know, lead us, guide us. Where should I work? Is this a place where I should invest my life? Should I work here, or should I change jobs, or should I take this new promotion? What should I do? We want God to answer that for us. You know, I want God to give me clarity on that. It's so often that I want God to make those decisions for me, you know? God, give me direction. Make this decision for me. Should I invest in this? Is this a good place to invest? You know, and I want to pray and God to give me an answer. God's answers haven't been very good for me lately in investing. You know, and it's just, well, you know, God, what should I do? Sometimes we want God's decision in every little area of my life. God, is it your perfect will that I park in this parking spot? You know, and God, should I do that? That's what we ask for. We want God just to give us total direction and speak with clarity, almost in an audible voice. My uncle, I love my uncle so much. He is wonderful and loving, and he has the gift of bluntness. You know, he is just blunt. And my uncle, when he was a young man, he grew up in the church and around church things, and he was off at a church camp, and he had a young lady come up to him and say, God has told me that we're going to get married one day. And my uncle looked at her and said, God hasn't told me, and he's going to have to. He's just, you know, he has not spoken to me that way. Does God speak to us clearly about who we should marry? Sometimes. But God also gives us the ability to make decisions. In fact, that's how a good father operates, right? A good father gives their kids the skills and the equipment, the parameters to make decisions. He gives them the direction and the vision, but a good father teaches his children to make good decisions. You know, Cammie's a way better lunch preparer than I am for kids in the morning. You know, I hear her in there saying, would you like peanut butter and jelly? And what flavor? You know, and peanut butter and honey? Or you could do that. Or you could do a ham sandwich, you know, or like a little ham roll up with a little toothpick with a little blueberry flourish on the top, you know. And which one do you want? And when I make lunch in the morning, the kids are like, what are we having for lunch, Dad? And I say, you'll find out at lunchtime, right? Because it's peanut butter and jelly all the way, man. There's no decision, no question. I'm making these decisions here. You don't get decisions. We all know that's not good parenting. Good parenting equips kids to make decisions appropriately at the level and age that they are. A good parent helps them to learn to make good decisions and the consequences of bad decisions. A good parent helps them to have perspective A good parent says, oh, you're thinking of switching your major for the 10th time to theater. You know, how do those people make money? How does that, you just ask questions, you know. And, you know, and a good parent just gives perspective. Just gives perspective. Good parents equip their children to make good decisions. And Scripture shows God doing that with us. Say, hey, I've equipped you. I've given you a framework. I've given you the values of the kingdom of God. I've given you Scripture, and you can make decisions based on that framework of Scripture. Let's look at how Paul talks about this in Philippians. Let's go back. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. This is what Paul says. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul goes on describing that. But did you hear what he's praying for them? He didn't pray that they would have a burning bush. He didn't pray that they would have this momentous moment where they got super clarity from God. He prayed that they would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. He prayed that they would grow in their ability to make kingdom-minded decisions. He pointed out to them what the framework looks like. He tells them in chapter 3 what it looks like to be, you know, a citizen of this kingdom of God. He says, are you making decisions based on this? You make a decision to say, this decision is a loving decision. This decision loves the people around me. This decision helps to build up the community. The decision I'm making, does this help to build up the community? Does it help to build the people of God or the people around me? Does it help point them towards God? He says, is this a decision where I'm pouring myself out in a way that God calls me? He gives them a framework. He says, is this decision based on kingdom of God principles? And then he prays for them, that God would help them to be good decision makers. And that in doing that, as they lived to be a part of God's kingdom, that they would begin to find a life of purpose. That's how they get on the right race and the right path. Problem is, for me at least, I often think about God having this perfect will, and it's sort of mysterious. God has this mysterious, perfect will for me that's somewhere out there, and I've got to find it. I've got to kind of figure out, sort of tease out God's mysterious, perfect will for me. And what if I don't? What if I mess it up? What if I get off track? Then what do I do? I'm out of God's will or something, and can I figure that out? How do I find my way back? When I was first married, my first year of marriage, I was working at a church in New Jersey, and I was still in seminary, and there were a couple guys. I shared an office with two other pastors. One had been in ministry like 15 years, and the other guy like 10, and they had been married a long time at that point. My wife called me, and she said, hey, let's go have lunch together. And we got to have a little lunch date, and I went across the street to this Italian restaurant. And we sat down. It was really, I just love that little place. And we sat down, and we proceeded to have the most excruciating argument, you know, ever. Of our whole 3-month marriage to that point. I mean, it was devastating. And I look back with total regret because I didn't eat the food, right? I just left the food there. It was so good. But I went back to my office and I sat down and I looked like I had seen a ghost, you know. And those guys were like, "What's wrong with you? You know, what's going on?" And I was devastated, and I was like, "Our three month marriage, man, I just don't know. Woof, it's bad. It's bad." And they just kind of laughed. They laughed at me. That wasn't maybe the most loving, kind thing or whatever, but they just kind of chuckled a little bit. They had been down that road a ways. And this one guy, Boyd, looked at me. He'd been already married a long time, in ministry a long time. He's the senior pastor of that church these days. And Boyd looked at me and he said, "Kaz, when I first got married, I was 2 years into the marriage, my wife came to me and sat down and said, 'Listen, I have made a mistake. I am outside of the will of God. I've made a grave mistake, way outside of God's will, and the mistake is you.'" And that's rough, man. He goes, now I understood why he's laughing a little bit. He goes, "You can make it. You know, you can make it. You're gonna be okay." And he just gently pointed me back towards God. He genuinely pointed me back towards the hard work of good marriage. He reminded me that God's still at work, even in the messes. And I wondered, you know, did I get outside the will of God? Did I miss God's will somewhere? And I find myself in a mess. And yet Scripture is really plain. God works in the messiest parts of our lives. He's at work in those places. In fact, did you hear where Paul, when he's writing to this church in Philippi, he's saying from chains. He's writing from prison. He's writing from a mess. Let's look at what he says about it. This is verse 12. We'll pick it up here. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul says, God actually used the mess. Paul found himself in messes of his own creation as he was pursuing and persecuting Christ followers. He found himself in messes of just... He was just sharing the gospel and finds himself in chains. And in all those places, he sees God at work. God still has a purpose for his life. A purpose even in the brokenness. See, it's there in the mess that God offers grace. And when God calls us out of sin, he calls us back on track. That word sin is a directional word, right? It means we missed the mark. And there's a word repent, that's the word metanoia. It means, it's also a directional word. It means, can I get back on track? And so God meets us in the mess and he gives us and offers us grace and he calls us back on track when we're off track and he continues to work with us. God works in us, and he works through us in the messiest, darkest, most broken places of your life. Paul says his suffering was actually used to preach the gospel. Problem is, I often discern God's call in the wrong ways. I'm looking for God's call in my life and direction, and I don't have a very biblical framework to view that through. I say things like this. I say, "I just don't have really peace about that decision," right? "I'm just not at peace about that. That sounds really Christian. That sounds great. It's just not biblical. That's the only problem with it. It sounds good, not biblical." Would you think about the people that were called in Scripture? It wasn't really a peaceful calling. Moses, his calling, he didn't have a sense of peace about the decision when he was called. He said, "I can't do that," actually, right? Daniel finds himself in this pressure cooker of a situation. He didn't really even have a decision about it. He was just there, and it was a pressure cooker, and he's called to be faithful, and he didn't feel peace about being faithful. Esther said, I cannot do this. Why would you want me to do this of all people? She didn't feel peace about that decision. Paul was knocked off a horse. He wasn't given peace. He was called, though. He was called. Or I use this other filter. I say, well, if God had called me to this, it wouldn't be that hard, right? I mean, God would make it easy. He would make my way smooth. It would make a great path. God wouldn't call. If God had called me to this, he would have made that, you know, be a lot easier. The problem with that one is also not biblical, right? Paul's writing this from prison. God didn't make it easy. It's just a call to live out. Or I think, well, if it's God's will, it's going to be successful. And yet my view of success and God's view of success, completely, I miss. I don't even see so often the work that he's doing and what would look like success to God. It's not necessarily success in my eyes. And I know that God's will is for me to be happy, right? So I want to make a decision on what would make me happy because that's got to be God's will. And yet, happiness doesn't really figure into any of the stories in Scripture when they follow God's call. They find fulfillment. They find wholeness. They find purpose in that journey. But they don't look at it and go, oh, this is definitely going to make me happy. See, none of this gives me a biblical evaluation of what it looks like to live a life of purpose. Paul wouldn't have answered any of those questions very well. Does it make me happy? Is God clearing a way? Do I have peace about it? And yet he's called. Now, sometimes the calling is dramatic, and I always look for those. Sometimes we get a burning bush, or like Paul, we get knocked off of our horse with his bright light. Sometimes God is so clear, and he shows up in that way, but most of the time, not at all. And I wander around going, well, I need to live a life of purpose, looking for this gigantic call, for this big burning bush, and it doesn't come. That's because biblically, I mean, there aren't a lot of burning bushes in there. There are a lot of pages in between burning bush stories. Those are pages where God meets people and he calls them to be a part of his kingdom, to be about his kingdom work. And so most often this looks like living a life of purpose looks like someone living as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Every day, about their everyday business. Most often, this looks like things like a boy who happened to have packed his lunch. He had some fish and some bread, and he was in a crowd, and someone says, anybody have lunch to share? And he just shares it. Jesus takes it and passes it out to 4,000 people. Most of the time, it looks like somebody that happens to have a room in their house, and a group come and say, is there a room where we might share a supper together, Passover meal? And that person just shares the room, prepares it for a Passover supper. It looks like somebody walking down the road and a man nearby can't carry his cross. It falls. And he picks it up and helps to carry the cross. You see, we have so many opportunities right in front of us to live a life of great purpose. It's a calling to be a part of God's kingdom, bringing his kingdom to the people around us. You know, there are so many sacred callings right in front of you, and they're sacred. Did you know it's a sacred calling to be a husband? That's sacred. It's a sacred calling to be a wife. It's a sacred calling to be a parent, a sacred calling to be a friend. You ever had a friend that lived out friendship as a sacred calling? That same passage in Philippians in chapter 2, where he says, we want to shine like stars, it comes right after this hymn that he tells us. It's a hymn of the early church. It's about Jesus, and it says he emptied himself out. He poured himself out, became nothing for our sake. That's what it looks like to shine like a star. You ever had a friend that lived out friendship like that? As a sacred calling? It's a sacred calling to be a manager of people, and it's a sacred calling to be a janitor that keeps a place tidy and clean, and it's a good place, it makes it a good place to do work. It's a sacred calling. It's a sacred calling to be faithful to a community of people and to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure to live out the kingdom principles together. And it's a sacred calling to teach third graders who are struggling to read how to read. And it's a sacred calling to sit with a friend who's going through chemo and not say anything, just sit with them. You see, these are sacred callings. As we step into them, we find a life of great purpose. Living a life of purpose means joining the work of the kingdom. It means using our gifts, our talents, our passions. It means making wise decisions based on a biblical framework. It means living out God's purpose for us, his kingdom purpose in our day-to-day life. Let me pray for you. God, would you help us to find purpose? Father, and would you help us to do it in our everyday? Would you help us to do it in the places that we already find ourselves? God, would you help us to make wise decisions, people that help us to be people that live out, live faithfully to your kingdom principles? God, in the midst of the journey that you have us on of living out these kingdom principles, help us find a deep sense of purpose, a deep sense of fulfillment. And we pray this in your holy name.